So open your Bible to the New Testament book of Mark chapter 2. If you are in need of a Bible, just slip your hand up. The ushers and greeters will be happy to get a Bible in your hand. As always, it's important for you to have a Bible so you can follow along with us. If you still don't have a Bible after the ushers and greeters come through, just reach over and grab your neighbors. I'm sure they'll be fine with it. So if you're taking notes and you want to title this message, I've entitled this morning's message, Bend Down, Lift Up, and Start Walking. And so just a little bit of background on the book of Mark is Mark was primarily written to the Romans and Gentiles. And basically he was giving evidence of why Jesus is the reason for faith and for living. And he describes Jesus as a servant because he's primarily writing to servants, just common day people, just like you and I. And since Mark is writing to Romans and Gentiles describing Jesus as a servant, you know, why would that be important? Well, who did Jews despise back in those day and those times? Romans and Gentiles. Why? Because Romans were their captors. They had invaded the land. So pretty much, you know, it's like, yeah, we have to, you know, everything that Rome asked them to do, they had to kind of march to the beat of the Roman drum, so to speak. You know, Rome would have been the man trying to hold us down, so to speak. And then Gentiles were considered to be firewood for hell. That's how Jews saw Gentiles. You know, they were kind of banking on their heritage from Father Abraham, and they're like, so we're in like Flynn, and you guys are not because you're Gentiles. And so I find it interesting that Mark is writing to this particular audience because Mark's Hebrew name would be translated Yohanan, and that means God is gracious. And as you guys know, Mark was a Jew, so then you ask yourself the question, then why is he writing to the two mortal enemies that he has during that day and that time? Well, because Mark has been transformed by the powerful love of Jesus Christ. He's not looking through the lens of a traditional Jew. He's looking at the lens through the love of God's love and God's truth. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. I love that because I can meet somebody that lives halfway over the, you know, the globe, and we could have nothing in common just in practical life. But because we're both believers in Jesus Christ, we have the person of Jesus Christ in common. And so there's already a unity there. There's an instant connection. And so Mark is writing to Romans and Gentiles, and he's describing Jesus as a servant. You know, gang, could it be that Mark was writing this letter because as he's writing it, he's remembering a tough lesson that he had to learn early on in his ministry? You have to remember that early on in Mark's ministry that he deserted Paul and some of the other missionaries and basically he kind of went home crying to mama with his tail tucked between his legs. What happened was is on the first missionary journey that these guys went on is he quit and he went home. And that irresponsibility led to a bitter dispute between Paul and Barnabas because Barnabas asked Mark to be a part of the second missionary journey and Paul was like, no, I'm not having that. So he refused Barnabas' request and Mark, because Mark hadn't been faithful on the first missionary journey. And gang, you know, it's a lesson that we all have to live about, you know, we have to learn about faithfulness along the way. And it's found in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. I'll read it to you in the New Living Translation. It says, if you are faithful in the little things, then you will be faithful in the large ones. And that's interesting to me because a lot of people today, they want the glory. They want the success story. They want the fame and all that type of stuff, you know, but they don't want to go through the little things in order to have that success. They want to pay the small price in order to have the bigger thing. And you can't circumvent God's word. You have to be faithful in the small things in order for God to give you increased favor. And so you have to learn that along the way. Now, Barnabas, what happens is Barnabas and Mark, they sail off to evangelize Cyprus. And then at the end of Paul's life, around 67 AD, he had become convinced of Mark's usefulness in ministry again. We know that because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes and he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And so that tells me that Mark had to have done something. He had to have been faithful after quitting in order to change Paul's mind. What I love about that is we have the ability, gang, to learn from past mistakes. They don't have to be what defines us. And I also love that because we serve of God of the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the upteenth chance. I love that because I happen to fall on my face quite a bit. Now let's read Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll go back and we'll take a closer look at each verse. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum, and after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And so in verse 1, he says, and again. So Jesus had come back to Capernaum. Well, if he wasn't in Capernaum, then where was he? You could probably flip a page, but turn to Mark chapter 1, and that'll tell us, verse 35 through 39 is going to tell us where Jesus was and what he was doing. So in verse 35, we read, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." So basically, gang, Jesus has been on this preaching tour around all of the cities of Galilee. He's just living his life and doing the things that his father commanded him to do. And if you go to Israel, I really encourage you guys to do that. It should be a bucket list item for you as a believer. But Capernaum is this beautiful village on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And it's where Jesus basically, he based his earthly ministry there. It's kind of his launching pad for ministry, just like Castle Rock is for our fellowship. We know that the apostle Peter lived there. Mary, who was Mark's mother and the sister of Barnabas, lived there. And in fact, in a synagogue, you guys remember in the scripture where Jesus says, he proclaims, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." It was in a synagogue in Capernaum where Jesus made that proclamation. And another reason to go is before you go to Israel, you kind of have this sense, like just in your mind, especially in the Old Testament, is that people walked hundreds of miles to get somewhere. It's like, you know, the Israelites making the 40-year journey. You think everywhere these guys go, it's a long distance. And it's like when Jesus made that proclamation, the synagogue was right here, let's say, and then where the nursery's at, that's where Peter's house was at. So it just gives you a sense of where things are at. It's pretty cool. Now, it says that he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard. And that Greek word is noised. It was noise. So people were making a bunch of noise about Jesus, because what happened was is Jesus' reputation caused many people to come see him and hear him. There's sick people coming. There's curious people. There's truth seekers. And especially the religious leaders were coming to check Jesus out because they threatened their way of life. And word got out that Jesus was in town and that he was in this house. Now, I don't know, gang, for sure if it was Peter's house. A lot of commentators and scholars say that it was Peter's house, so I don't know if it was Peter's house or somebody else's house, but what we do know is that Jesus has been performing these miracles, and he's been announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand. We know that because Mark's gospel actually tells us that. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So that's the message that Jesus has been preaching all day long around these different towns of Galilee. And in verse 2, he says, "Immediately many gathered together." That Greek word means immediately, at once. So gang, this house wouldn't have been very big. Probably would have, it wasn't a mansion by any means. It probably would have fit about 50 people, you know, somewhere around there. And so this was an all-out blitz to get to this house where Jesus was at. And why were these people coming? Well, news had spread that Jesus, what he'd been doing for the people, he'd been healing the sick, he'd been curing the blind, he'd been casting out these demons. I mean, let me ask you this, just practically, when you need help, where do you go? You go to somebody that can help you, right? And so it's interesting to me that Jesus had become famous, but later on, he's going to become infamous. That means dishonorable because of some of the people that are going to be sitting in this crowd. And Mark tells us that many gathered together. You have to understand, in Eastern societies, an open door meant come on in. And they did. Like here, you know, in Western society, we have doors, they're shut, we have doorbells, we have knocks, you can knock on the door, and that's an invitation to come in. But not in the Eastern society. When there was an open door, you came in. And the result of this gathering was is that there was no room to receive them. And the them there that's speaking of there is there's a party of five guys that haven't arrived yet. They've got a reservation, but they haven't arrived yet. And Jesus is waiting for these guys to show up because that's where the text is going to center around. So you have to picture the scene, gang. It's not only crowded on the inside, but it's crowded on the outside as well. There's not room for one more person in this place. I mean, everybody's in there packed like a can of sardines. And then it says, and he preached the word to them. Now, remember why they came. They came because they wanted to get their need met. You know, I can't help but wonder, as I was reading this week, is I wonder if some of the people thought to themselves, you know, I didn't come for a Bible study. I didn't come to hear you preach, Jesus. I came to get whatever. I came to get healed. I came to get whatever. And it kind of makes me pause and ask, you know, what is my motivation for coming to Jesus? To receive or to get what I want? And in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so that's my prayer for you guys. Every time you come into this sanctuary, that your faith would be increased. That should be one of the motivations why we come here. Now, how many of you guys came on? We did a Wednesday night study, a series of it, where Dave Weston did that series on Ararat. Did you guys, anybody come to that? Okay. Dave was in the last study and he's raised his hand. I'm like, I'm glad that you came, Dave. But one of the key things, there was many things that I took from that. And I encourage you guys, if you didn't get to come to that, come check that out online. You can jump online. It's free. But one of the key things that I took away from that is don't take presuppositions into the text. A lot of times we read the Bible and we think we know what a specific word means, but just because you think you know what it means, look it up to make sure that you know exactly what it means. Because when we hear that word preach, Jesus preached the word to them, what comes to your mind? Somebody, right, proclaiming something, right? A preacher or somebody preaching the gospel, right? Well, preached in the Greek word there, it's laleo in this particular text. It's not the Greek word caruso. Let me tell you the difference. Caruso means to make a public proclamation in a formal, grave, and authoritative manner, which must be heeded. So that is the type of preaching that Jesus has been doing as he's traveled through these different Galilean towns that day. But the interaction in this crowd, it's completely different. Jesus laleo the word to them, and that means that he spoke to the crowd in a conversational tone. He didn't preach at them, he talked to them. Now, do you think in this conversational manner that he said anything not true or not important? I believe that everything that he said was true and everything that he said was important. But it gives us kind of a model, right? We have some guys out there that I see, you know, whether I used to work downtown Denver and you see these guys like trying to beat people over the head with their signs, repent, you know. I mean, we don't have to be jerk boy in order to talk to people about the gospel. We don't have to scream at people. We don't have to be argumentative. We don't have to get in, you know, loud debates with people. The Bible says, let us reason together. That's, I think, is the model. Let's talk to people about who Jesus is. And the best way that you could do that is what Jesus has done for you in your life. Amen? Now, one commentator I read said this about that particular scene. He said, the beauty of his voice, the charm of his manner, and the tenderness and love in his countenance must have come to this weary, sick group of people as a breath from heaven. I mean, picture that. Jesus sat in a conversational tone. He looked into their faces and he tenderly talked to them about the kingdom of God. I mean, they're hearing about the kingdom of God from the king. I got a question for you. How much are the tickets? I'm in. I mean, I would love to have been there listening to that. And then he said in verse 3, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Now, when you read the Bible, it's important to also look at different versions of what text says. But in the Young's Little Translation, it reads this way. And they come unto him bringing a paralytic borne by four. I mean, that's really interesting to me considering what's about to take place here, what's about to unfold. Because the phrase born of four, here's what that means. To raise from the ground, take up, to bear a burden, or to carry what has been raised up. And so that tells me that this paralytic man is about to be raised up in more ways than just one. And all of this is going to occur because of the lengths that these four men are willing to go to help their friend. Now, what does a paralytic look like physically? Can't walk. He can't move. He's like completely helpless. And so I got a taste of this like a couple weeks ago. My back went out. And for me, like I had an injury about several years ago, but when my back goes out, all the muscles in the lower, my lower region, all they do is they lock up. And they're saying, Joey, we regret to inform you that you've overworked us. And so now we're going to force you to lay down for a couple of days. And gang, it is debilitating. I have to ask my wife to tie my shoes for me. I have to ask her to help me get up the stairs in our home. And I'm not a small guy. I'm like 210 pounds. So picture that. My wife, I got my arm around her and my full weight, and she's carrying me up the stairs. And so I'm not a paralytic, but I get a little bit of taste of that, of what this guy might have went through. I mean, he can't do anything for himself. Probably looked like muscle atrophy. He had very little muscle tone. And his arms and legs would have probably looked like spindles. I mean, this guy literally would have been able to hula hoop through a Cheerio. Some of you guys will get that on the way home. So, now, all three of these gospel accounts tell us that this guy was laying on a bed. I want you guys to picture a flimsy, cheap-looking mattress. That was his condition. That was what he was bound to. And so, gang, this man doesn't have a lot going for him, does he? He doesn't have a whole lot. There's not a whole lot for him to be hopeful about. But you know the best thing he has going for him? He's got four guys that care about him. He's got four friends that love him enough to help him. My question to you this morning is, do you have friends like these guys in your life? Those relationships, gangs, are so, so key. I'm so blessed to not just have acquaintances, but to have friends like these in my life. But more importantly than that, I'm super blessed because I married my best friend. I mean, we have fun together. I remember when we were dating, I hated talking on the phone, but I love talking on the phone to her. And we just have fun together. But I really want to encourage you guys this week. It's what the Lord laid on my heart. Call those friends this week or tell those friends, just say, I just want you to know I really appreciate and value the role that you play in my life. Because we have a tendency as people to take people for granted, don't we? Just like they'll always be there. They'll always be around. And we know that not to be the case. But I really want to encourage you guys to really value those friends that you have. And not only that, but are you guys a friend like these guys to someone else? Or are you a fair weather friend? When it's convenient for you to be a friend, then you show up. One thing I know about true friendship is it's you have to pay a price. It's a sacrifice. It's inconvenient to sometimes be a godly friend. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that a friend loves at all times. And so how do these four friends show their care and love for this paralyzed man? Well, the text doesn't tell us how far this guy lived, but it does tell us that wherever he was, these guys went and picked him up, and the text says that they carried him. And carried there means to be moved while being supported. So question for you. How many sides does a mattress have? Let me hear you. How many friends are there? Okay, so each friend grabbed a corner, bent down, lifted up, and started walking literally with the full weight of this guy in their arms and their shoulders. No one guy did more. Everybody took 25% of it. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? I mean, think about that. If you saw some guy's carrying somebody down, you know, let's say downtown Castle Rock and helping them out, that's pretty dramatic. But maybe just by way of application, acts of love, gang, don't always have to be dramatic to be powerful. One of the things that you can simply do for a friend is you can listen rather than speak. You know, I'm convinced that God left us a model, that he gave us two ears and one mouth. I think he was trying to tell us something. Listen twice as much as we speak. But sometimes we like to get the reverse of that, don't we? We like to be heard, don't we? Sometimes, gang, that's powerful. It's powerful just to listen to somebody. What about helping your neighbor with a project? How about comforting somebody that's in need? It's powerful when you do that. You know, Dave talked about it a few weeks ago, but just buying a meal for somebody that it was unexpected. You know, we have those cards at the information center. You pull up and, hey, I'd like to pay for the guys that are in the back of me. It's powerful. It doesn't always have to be, you know, some big deal in order for it to be powerful. It doesn't always have to be dramatic. And when they could not come near him, remember, these guys' destination is Jesus. They're trying to get to him. Because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so they can't get there. They try to get there from, they come there and they get stopped. And they have to take another. So the normal route's not going to work. They're going to have to take another route. And gang, this house probably would have had a staircase that led to the roof. So you have to understand that houses look very different in that day and that time. And these four guys carry their friend up the stairs to that roof. Now, that's no easy task. I mean, how many of you guys have ever helped a friend move before? How many of you guys have ever carried furniture for that friend up three flights of stairs? Yeah. I mean, it's like, you guys remember the game Twister? It's like playing moving furniture Twister. I mean, I've been in some crazy positions before. I mean, I could probably sign on with Cirque du Soleil in some of the positions I've been in where if like one guy drops his side of it, I'm getting crushed. And it's your friend's always at you, you know, now I'm over 40 and so I qualify. What does moving really mean? What are we going to be moving? Well, Joey, you know, there's this 100-year-old, you know, cabinet that I have from my great-great-grandmother that, you know, the wood is heavier than any wood on the planet, you know, or a hide-a-bed, you know. Yeah, it's not much work. And I'm like, bro, I ain't doing that. But I'll send out an email to these young bucks and they'll help you move. I don't do that moving stuff anymore. I've learned the hard way. But picture that, you guys. They're taking this guy who is completely dead weight up a flight of stairs. I mean, do you realize the coordination that has to take place in order to do that so they don't drop him? I mean, it's incredible. Now, remember, roofs in those days, they were flat and they were made, they're very different from our roofs. They were made of a composite of grass, mud, clay tiles, and then there was thin strips of wood, and then there was wooden beams. And so when they were, the text says when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. That gives you a picture of the work that had to take place there. These guys were literally digging through these different layers of this roof in order to open up a big enough hole to lower their friend down to Jesus, probably using fishing ropes. And gang, I've learned something in all my years on planet Earth. Just like roofs have layers, people have layers. And in order to get through them, you have to have that kind of get your hands dirty type of faith. You have to be willing to go through some yuckiness. Don't you love how I make up words up here? Jesus was willing to go through complete strangers' layers, gang, to reach them for the kingdom. We see many interactions where Jesus simply goes out of his way to meet a stranger. And then the text says they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. So I want you guys to look at the lengths that these four guys are willing to go through in order to help their friend. So they go get him wherever he was at, and these four friends literally pick him up and carried him to the house where Jesus was staying. That's an incredible in and of itself. Then they can't get inside the house because of the crowd, so they carry this guy up a flight of stairs to the top of the roof. And then they set him down and they start digging a hole with their hands through this roof, through the many layers that this roof has. And then they lower him down with fishing rope so that, for what purpose? Why did they go through all of this trouble? So that he could be face to face with God in the flesh. And you know what these guys are to me when I look at them? These guys are unstoppable friends. And gang, you have to understand that God wants us to be unstoppable friends to others. These guys went to great lengths to help this paralytic get to Jesus. And you know what's even more critical and more important? That Jesus went to great lengths to give this paralytic salvation. My question to you is, are you being unstoppable friends to someone else in your life? So easy to quit on people these days. And not only that, but we've become so self-absorbed today. You know, there's these things in your car, and when you pull up to your house, you pull up in your driveway and you hit this box, and all of a sudden this thing goes up. And then you pull your car in and you hit the box again, and then it goes down. And that's how I think we live our lives, is we pin ourselves up in our house and we're so self-absorbed that we don't concern ourselves with anything that's going on the outside of the house. And what did Jesus say? He said, hey, there's two things that are important in living this life. If you were to boil down all of the laws of all the prophet, there's two things that I want you to be successful at. Love God and love your neighbor. But gang, how can we love our neighbor when we're pinned inside our house? You got to get out there, gang, and meet your neighbors and serve them. And so my point is, it's easy to love people that love us back, isn't it? The hard part is that getting out of our comfort zone. You know, let's say you have coworkers or neighbors, or anybody have any challenging family members that they just know it all every time you talk to them? I have some of those too. But what we see is Jesus reached out and had kingdom interactions with all these people groups. And some of their lives were changed forever because he did reach out. Now in verse 5, it said, when Jesus saw their faith, I want you guys to notice that Jesus saw what they did, not what they were thinking about doing. How do you see faith? Faith has to be seen in action. Because Jesus saw the lengths that these four guys were willing to go in order to get their paralyzed friend to him. And they wouldn't have gone through all of that trouble, gang, if they didn't have faith. I mean, why would you do all of that if you weren't expecting something to happen at the end? And in the Bible, we know that faith is very important to God, not only to God, but to us as well. No need to turn there, but Hebrews 11, chapter 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I mean, plus, gang, I got to be honest with you. I think these guys were counting on Jesus to heal him because it would have been much harder pulling that guy back up. I mean, they were like, Jesus, look, we're counting on, you know, we did our part. You got to get him walking. We're not pulling him back up. So we've lowered him down. It's your job to get him on his feet. Gang, faith doesn't stand around and think about doing something. Faith moves. And you don't know how critical it is for people in your life that you know to see your faith move. So two of you said amen. Cool, I'm glad that we're awake here. That's awesome. And so he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. I want you guys to picture these four guys. They've made this hole probably no bigger than this pulpit, and they're probably, their heads are sticking, you know, in that thing, and they're like anticipately waiting, like, you know, this is like building here. And they're like, and they're waiting for Jesus to do something. They're waiting for Jesus to heal their friend. And here's what happens. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And they're like, what? We brought him here for the legs, not for the sins. We didn't bring him here for you to heal his sins. We brought him here to, you know, heal his legs. He's paralyzed. Jesus, we want you to fix his legs. You have to understand something, how Jesus worked, gang, is everything else is a secondary issue. His legs, they're secondary. The primary issue is Jesus is going to take care of first things first. What's more important, a person's salvation or their healing? The fact of the matter is there's no greater need that a person has than salvation. What good would it be if this man had two whole legs and he walked right into hell with them? I mean, Chuck Smith says this, better to go into heaven maimed than whole into hell. Jesus knows the real man's, you know, the man's real need. What his greatest need was, it was forgiveness of sins. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about forgiveness. Listen to this. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. Forgiveness never runs out. Now, Matthew's account tells us that Jesus said to this paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." You have to realize that this is the first time in the gospel that Jesus says this words, says these words, "Your sins are forgiven you." You have to understand that that wouldn't have sat well with these Jews, because the Jews were sitting there, had never heard him before. They're like, wait a second here. That can't be. We have to go to Jerusalem. We have to wash ourselves ceremonially. We have to purchase an unblemished animal, and then we have to offer a sin offering. I mean, wait a second, Jesus, you're not following the sin offering rules. And this created a stir amongst the scribes. Look at verse 6. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, I know you guys want to punch these guys, that they constantly put their foot in their mouth, but before we're too hard on them, there's nothing wrong with their reasoning. Because if a mere man said those words, it would have been considered blasphemy, because only God can forgive sins. That's absolutely correct. And if you were a mere man and you made that proclamation, the penalty for that was death by stoning. Just look it up in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. So Jesus was guilty of this charge unless he was God. See, gang, there's nothing wrong with their reasoning. There's something wrong with their understanding. They lack the information that the man in the middle of this house is God in the flesh. And verse 8 tells us, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. I want to read you, there's a Greek scholar by the name of Kenneth Wiest, and I like to read kind of how he breaks apart verses, but he says this of verse 8, and immediately having become fully aware in his innermost being that in this manner they were debating within themselves, he said to them, why are you debating these things in your hearts? Now, gang, that must have really freaked them out. I mean, they hadn't said a word, yet Jesus knew what they were saying and why they were saying that. How would you guys like the ability to be able to hear people's thoughts? I mean, that would freak you out. If you knew somebody had, let's say that that was a gift, like people could operate in the church and people knew what you were thinking at all times, that might be a little scary, I would think. But maybe you guys are probably holier than I am. But so he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? I personally think it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you. Why? Because you can't see sins forgiven. You can't see that from an eye perspective. But what you can do is you can observe a person over time and watch how they love other people. Because the Bible says to who has been forgiven much, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And so if you proclaim the name of Christ and you're not loving, you might want to reconsider how much you've been forgiven. Amen? Now, why is it harder to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? These guys knew that this man was a paralytic. It's not like they hired an actor to come in and, you know, hey, Jesus healed me. You know, they didn't do that. These guys knew that this guy was completely helpless. Because it's harder to say, arise, take up your bed and walk, because once you say that, now you have to prove it, because healing can be seen. Forgiveness of sins can't be seen, but healing can be saved. And what Jesus is, he can basically say both just as easy because he's been given the power to do both. Now, here's the whole key, the key verse of our text, verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I want you guys to key in, underline that word know. Here's what it means. It means to accept someone to be what they are claiming to be. So it's basically speaking of an absolute positive, beyond a shadow of a doubt, knowledge. That's what Jesus is wanting this crowd to have, a beyond a shadow of a doubt belief. And what he's going to do is he's going to do one miracle to prove the other. He's going to use his power, his authority that God has given him to make this paralytic walk so that the crowd will know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So watch Jesus back up this claim. He said to the paralytic, verse 11, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Think about that, gang. What this guy, it doesn't tell us how long he's been on this mat, but what does this mat represent to this man? It's the thing that he's been confined to. It would have been a bondage mat for him. He would have been completely helpless. Can't run, walk, play sports, do the things that you and I can do that comes taking a step. He can't do any of that. And Jesus says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. It's almost as if Jesus was saying, take up that thing that you used to be confined to and enjoy the physical and spiritual freedom that I have given you by my authority. It makes me think of the freedom that we've been given. You know, there's things that used to confine us, but do we still allow them to confine us because we're not taking advantage of the freedom that God has given us? Bible would say it this way, that you're like a dog returning to your vomit. Sometimes we go back to those things that we know are not good for us because they're familiar. And Jesus is saying, I don't have that for you anymore. I want you to take up that bed and I want you to go to your house. I want you to take advantage of the spiritual freedom and the physical freedom that I've given you by my authority. Now, we're never told how old this man was. I don't know if he was a teenager. I don't know if he was a middle-aged man. I don't know if he was an older man. But we do know that he lives in a house. Who's waiting there for him? Does he have parents? Does he have family, a wife and children waiting there for him? How do you think he's going to enter that house? I know what I would do. I'd be screaming at the top of my lungs, doing cartwheels back. I mean, look at what, I would be like shouting, look. I mean, how crazy, you've been confined for a long time and now you're able to walk and to run and experience life the way normal people experience it. Do you think those people there waiting for him are going to be blown away by what Jesus did? I think so. In verse 12, he says, immediately he arose. Remember, what does a paralytic look like? Skinny, right? I mean, no muscle tone or barely any muscle tone at all. His legs and his arms would have been like spindles. You know, he could hula hoop through a Cheerio. What does this guy do? He got up with muscle tone in his legs. I mean, picture that. Strength in his ankles and his feet to be able to walk. That's an instantaneous and a lasting cure. And then he said he took up his bed and he went out of the presence of them all so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying. I mean, these people were amazed at this. In the Greek, amazed means it gives the sense that one becomes astounded to such a degree as to nearly lose one's mental composure. So, what's it telling us there? Their minds were blown. Does Jesus still have that effect to you today? Are you so familiar with him? You know what I found about familiarity? It breeds contempt. Are you so familiar with Jesus that you've stopped being astonished by what he's willing to do in you and through you and for you? So the people in this jam-packed house, they were amazed and they glorified God and they said, we never saw anything like this. It's quite a statement. We never saw anything like this. Church, Jesus is still in the business of wanting us to see great things. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 tells us, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Well, do we still believe that? Or are we paralyzed by our unbelief? I entitled this message, this morning's message, "Bend Down, Lift Up, and Start Walking." These four friends physically did that for this paralytic that they cared for. And you're able to do that physically for people as well. But I also want you to know that you can do that spiritually for people. When you bend down, what posture does that put you in? It puts you on your knees, doesn't it? There's still power in prayer, gang. And then when you lift up, you can lift your unsaved friends up to the Lord. And then you start walking. Remember that faith has to be seen. Faith moves. Because, gang, what we do in this life echoes in eternity. And I'll close with this. These four believers left us an example to follow. Be an unstoppable friend to somebody else. Don't quit on people, no matter how hard the task. When Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus didn't quit on him, did he? And he doesn't want us to quit on others. And have a get your hands dirty kind of faith. You're going to have to go through some yuckiness to reach certain people. A lot of people have that hard exterior, but the further you go into their layers, you're going to find the softer they get. But are you willing to go through the hard layer to get to the soft layer? Getting your hands dirty, gang, it's a faith that takes great risks because of love. I wonder how many of our friends need us to get our hands dirty and take risks to help them meet Jesus. Amen?